Go ahead and have a seat. So last week I told you we started this series called The Church Has Left the Building, and it flows out of the scripture in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, where Jesus is talking to his disciples before he's taken up to heaven. The last couple verses of the book, it's the ending of the book. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." I love the phrase, all authority. There's nothing outside his authority. In heaven, in the spiritual realm, and here on earth, he has authority over all. Therefore, because he has authority, go, or as you go, make disciples, baptizing them in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And then he says, oh, by the way, I'm going with you. I'm not leaving you. And we talked about this idea of the church being both a gathering and also a scattering. Like the first part of all the Gospels is really Jesus calling his disciples, saying, come follow me, come gather with me, come grow in your faith, come connect with me, come get to know me, come walk in life with me. But there comes a point where he gathers them together, and then he sends them out. Luke chapter 10 is where we're going to be this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. But before we get into the story, there's a section before it in verse 1 that really says, if you have a Bible, there's usually like a little title over it, over sections. The section says, Jesus sends out the 72. All right, so the start of the chapter is Jesus taking the people that he has gathered together, the 12 and other people who have been following him, and then he says, oh, by the way, now that you've been following me for a little while, now I'm going to send you out. He gives them the mission. He tells them how to do it. They come back and they're like, man, that was so cool. We got to see some incredible things happen, some only God stories. And so I want you to see that Jesus's plan, his strategy is to gather the church together like this and then to send them out. Gather and scatter, gather and scatter, gather and send. And as you go, go serve and do this sort of thing. And so that's what we're talking about during the series, The Church Has Left the Building, is the second part of church, which is what happens not here. What happens when you leave. That the church is just as much the church when you leave as you are here in worship. All right, so here's where we're going to start this morning. I want you to answer this question for me, all right? You don't have to do it out loud. I'm not even going to ask you to talk to your neighbor because I know you don't want to talk to him this morning. You know, you had to get up a little early or something, you know. This is the question. This is what I want you to think about. Who do you look up to who is spiritual? Like you say, I'm going to just use the general term spiritual. Who do you like? Man, when you think about that person, you're like, man, they're really spiritual. And it might be someone you know. It may be a family member. Or it could be someone that you're like Billy Graham, all right? If you don't see him as spiritual, then there's probably something wrong with you. Because maybe you don't know who he is. That's the other side of it. Maybe you just don't know who Billy Graham is. But you look at him, you're like, man, that guy, he had something. He was just different. He was spiritual. So who is it that you look up to who you would say is spiritual? Now here's the second part of this question. Why do you see them as spiritual? What makes that person spiritual? So let's take Billy Graham. You look at Billy Graham, you're like, man, he's spiritual because he's done crusades. You know, his life has made a difference. He knew the Bible. Like, you know what I mean? Like, you listen to preach. He knew the Bible. So maybe that's what you do. For you, you're a spiritual person. They know this book. You're like the one that like kind of has a rough estimate of what a verse says. Like you're like someplace somehow it talks about God loving somebody. They would be able to tell you the chapter and verse and be able to give you like three different translations of it and break down the Hebrew or the Greek for you and be like, no, this is what it really means. This is what love is. There's four Greek words for love, three or four Greek words for love, and here's the one that's talking about. They're spiritual because they know a lot. Or maybe it's not what they know. You just watch some people and they serve and all, you're like, how can you be in the parking lot and at the welcome center and on the worship team all the same week? You those kind of people, like they're everywhere. They're like cloned, and you're like, man, if we only had more of those. You know, they're in the children's ministry. They're servants. They're just doing things in the church all the time. Maybe that's what you see as spiritual. Maybe it's just this way they do life. You know, they're just like they just make good choices. You know, you're like, every time that you make a choice, you're like looking for a house or looking for something, and you're like, you buy the wrong one. Like, there's two choices, and you're like, I prayed about it, but it ends up breaking down. They buy something, it's a piece of junk, but it works for 30 years for them. Does that make sense? Like, they just, everything works out for them. I think this question is an important question. What do you say is spiritual? Because we're going to get in the scripture. My guess is we're wrong. Luke 10. So we're gonna jump in, and I'm going to walk through it kind of like I'm teaching it more than I'm preaching it today. We're going to walk through it verse by verse. This is the story. Luke 10, verse 25, that you may not know the story, but you know the phrase. Because our world uses this phrase often. It's the Good Samaritan. They're a Good Samaritan. We've experienced a Good Samaritan. In fact, I don't know what show it was. It's like one of those 2020 shows, like the documentary type things where they're like setting people up, like they have something going wrong in someone's life, and they wanted to see if they would be the Good Samaritan, and the people that failed and all that. So you know the phrase, but here's the story of it. I'm going to read it through first, and then we're going to talk through it. It starts in verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "Who's my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going by down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place he saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. And when he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine, then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber?" The expert of the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." And so that's the story. Maybe you've heard it, but I want you to see it. I want you to understand really what's happening. So on one occasion, it says, an expert of the law came to Jesus. An expert of law was one who was spiritual. Like, you'd look at him and you'd be like, they're spiritual. They have the Old Testament partially or wholly memorized. They knew the nuance of the law. They knew the wording. They're a lawyer of the law. That they could debate it. They could discuss it. They could theologically kind of maneuver it. They knew the law, and they were like really intelligent and really like, oh man, I would say they might even be seen as they loved God. They would worship in the temple. They would offer their sacrifices. They would keep the Sabbath. They would not commit adultery. They were, you looked at them, you're like, man, they would be spiritual. And so what happened? On one occasion, the expert of the law stood up in what would be an act of honor in that day. Whenever you were talking to a teacher, you would stand up, and he wanted to test him. He was like, I'm gonna see if I can catch you on something. "Teacher," now listen to this phrase. This phrase is over this whole story. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" All right, so the question, which is a good question, it's a question that we probably all wrestle with at some point, is how do I get to heaven? What must I do? What do I need to do? The Ten Commandments? Do I need to do this law? What must I do to get my life insurance policy for heaven? How do I get my fire insurance policy? How do I make sure that it's signed so that when I get up there, I can hand over my sheet and say I'm in heaven? How do I get to that place? What must I, to get to the one phrase, what must I do? All right, Jesus is like, all right, let's talk about this. And so Jesus, being one of the greatest teachers ever, doesn't do anything quite yet. He does what a lot of you do, is you ask a question back. All right, so this is what he says, verse 26. "Let me ask you, what is written in the law?" You're an expert of the law, he says. What does it say? How are you going to get into heaven? What do you think the idea is? How do you read it? How do you read the Old Testament? How do you get to heaven? So this is what the guy says. This is true. Verse 27, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. He says, listen, part of this loving God, part of getting to heaven, part of this eternal life is having a relationship with God, to walk with him and to know him and to love him with all our passion, you know, with like our energy. Like when we get excited, we should be excited about who God is. With all that we are in here, with all our soul, with our emotions, and all the things that are wound up in our relationship, like everything that's going on inside of us, with all your strength, with what we do, and with all our mind, with our thoughts, you know, not just vegging out watching some show, but where our mind is engaged in like thinking about and knowing who God is. And so he's like, that to me, if you would look at the modern church, you could put a period right there and say, that's what spirituality is. Someone who at least looks like their heart's in it. So if you're raising your hands in worship, you're obviously more spiritual than everybody else because your heart's loving God with all your, I'm being sarcastic here a little bit, but if you're emotional and you're like, oh, you're dancing in the aisles, you must be loving God. So you're spiritual, or maybe it's your soul. You're just like, man, I am connect. Like I get by myself and I contemplate the scriptures for 13 hours a day, 8 days a week. You know, I get away by myself and I get my soul underneath God. And I'm just like, I do my devotions like regularly. I pray regularly. And so your soul's loving God. So like that would be spiritual for most of us with all your strength. Like people serving, they're just always doing something. Like they're mowing the lawn. They're for God's glory. They're setting up chairs for God's glory. They're like serving all the time. Or the intellectual side, like they're just thinking all the time. They just know deep things. Like they're like the deep thoughts from Saturday Night Live, some better. You know, they're that smart. And if we really looked at spirituality the way most churches see it, most of us see it, we stop there and say that's spiritual. That's the gathered church. That's what we do here. As we're looking around the room, we're looking at people who are, we say, are spiritual. It's true. That's what God asks us to do, love him. In fact, what's interesting is after this story that he tells, he goes right, so let me go to the flow. He sends out the 72. They come back. They're all excited. He tells the story on the Good Samaritan. And then he comes back around and he talks about Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha, we talked about a few weeks ago. Mary is they're having a party. Martha's having a party for Jesus. They're sitting around having dinner, and there's her sister who's sitting still listening to Jesus while Martha's doing all the work. Martha's like serving the casseroles. She gets fed up with it and says, Jesus, do something about this sister of mine. She's worthless. And Jesus says, Martha has chosen what is better, sitting at his feet, and it will not be taken away from her. She is doing that. Loving God with all your hearts. So he comes back around and says, listen, you have to live these two things in balance. Love God, but don't stay just loving God, because there's more to this idea of spirituality, because there's a second phrase. And love your neighbor as yourself. And this is what Jesus says, verse 28. He says, good job, you answered correctly. Listen to the way he changes the question a little bit. Do this and you will live. You will live now. The question was, how do I get to heaven? Jesus is like, listen, this is going to be heaven too, but let's start living the heaven right now. Let's live the kingdom here. Do this. Love God, love people, and you will have abundant life right now, right here. Maybe not completely as it will be in heaven, but you'll start experiencing what it's like to live underneath the rhythm of an amazing God. Love God, love people. So then he says, go to the next verse. This is what the expert law says. All right, he kind of does this. He's like, I'm pretty sure everyone sees that I'm spiritual from the law side, because my definition is expert of the law. All right, so I got that covered. Check. Let me prove to the people around me that I am a loving person. So he says, this is how he says. He says he wanted to justify himself. You know what that means, right? He wants to rationalize. So it's like getting pulled over for a ticket, and you start spitting your tail. Well, I didn't really see the speed limit sign, and it wasn't marked very well. The tree was blocking it. And so you're justifying yourself. You're rationalizing why you shouldn't get a ticket. So he's like, let me just show myself as being like really spiritual. Let me rationalize this. Let me justify this a little bit. So he says, Jesus, let me ask you this. Who's my neighbor? Love your neighbor as yourself. Who's my neighbor? And so just so you're aware, what they would say is your neighbor is your neighbor. Do you know what I mean? Like people living near you. Neighbor actually means somewhat those who are near you. So it'd be the Israelites. It would be the Jewish people. It'd be your family. It'd be the people that are just like, you just live life with. Love those people. And he would say, I give to the poor in my community. I love these Jewish people. I love my family. I'm taking care of my family. I'm loving them. I love my kids most days. I'm living this out. And so Jesus is like, because he's a good teacher, right? So he has to, doesn't just tell him he's wrong. He has to tell a story. And so he goes to the story, verse 30. Got there? There you go. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. But just side note, that is a real road. And it really does go down. Jerusalem is on a mountain. And so it's 17 miles winding down to Jericho. And it was a dangerous road at times. And so when he was attacked by robbers. So there's a few different people in the story. And most of us would say, I'm not a robber, so I'm spiritual. To love my neighbor as myself, if I'm not doing what a robber does, if I'm not stealing from somebody, putting someone down, if I'm not creating shame in their life, if I'm not doing any of the bad stuff, I'm okay. If I'm not bullying, if I'm not picking on somebody, if I'm just zero, I am doing a decent job. If I just come to church and I'm not a bad person, I'm getting to heaven. That's what we think, all right? And so we're not the robber, but the robber comes. He was attacked. Listen to the phrasing here. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. I just want to transition this to our world. We live in a world filled with these people. They may not look like they're lying on the side of the road bleeding. They're not. They don't have a flat tire. But we live in a world where they have an absence of peace. Listen to the phrase. They were stripped of his clothes. You know any time in Scripture where it talks about clothes? It's really talking about shame. A lot of times it's talking about, like in Genesis it says, they were naked and they felt no shame. There's a connection. When you're clothed, you're hiding and you're like, at least I don't look too bad. So right now we already know the person robbed is carrying some label. Do you know anybody in your world that you're walking with that's carrying labels? That is carrying shame, a failed something, a failed job, a failed relationship, a failed, you know, they're addicted to something. They're labeled by it. They're stripped of their image that we see. We label them a certain way. They're beaten, which means that they have wounds. Maybe you don't see the physical one, but can we at least say that in our world, the people around us, there are emotional and inside wounds that they're carrying? Maybe they've been abused as a child, maybe molested, or maybe they just, they're, all those things that have happened to them through life, they just feel like given up. That they went away, they're alone. Do you get that? Do we live in a world? Listen, we live in a world where people are walking around alone. They're surrounded by Facebook and social media, but they're alone. Leaving him and put all that together. All those things that are happening, all the things that the robber has come to do, leaving him half dead. I would say that we live in a world where we have people who live but don't really live. We live in a world where we walk through life and we look around. We can see the hurt, the loneliness. Listen, what I'm seeing, suicide is really climbing. What does that show? It shows that there are people who are living this out. Like they're like, I'm half dead, I might as well be all dead. All I'm saying is that we're a scattered church, we live in a world where we have people like this all around us. All around us. And so this is what he says, next verse 31. A priest happened to be going by. A priest, by the way, is supposed to be spiritual. In fact, this priest is probably going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he's probably just served at the temple. He's probably offered the right sacrifices. He looks the part. He knows the scripture. And so he is, so he's spirit. He loves God with all his heart, soul, mind, strength, or at least he appears to. But when he sees the man, when he sees the brokenness, when he sees the hurt, he didn't rob him. He just walks on the other side of the road. You know what that means? You know what that says really is? I don't know if I saw him. You know, that's if I don't get close enough, listen, maybe if I'm not near him, he won't be my neighbor. Make sense? Maybe if I'm on the other side, technicality-wise, he's on the other side of the road, so he's not really near me. Therefore, he's not my neighbor. Therefore, I don't have to love him. All right? And so he passes by on the other side. Verse 32, a Levite. A Levite is kind of like a priest, but he's JV priest. You know, he's like, he helps, he serves, he kind of does with all the things in the temple. He's a spiritual person. He spent his life serving. He does a lot of great things. And guess what he does? He sees him and he passes by on the other side. He loves God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He's like, I'm spiritual, but I'm not loving my neighbor as myself. And then we get to this Samaritan. By the way, the Samaritan is the people the Jewish people hated most. Like they would not go, they don't even travel through that neighborhood. They don't like them. They think they're second rate, third rate, fourth rate. You can put a rate on it you want. They are half breeds. They intermarried. They have this religion that's like partially Jewish, but not really. And so they're like outsiders. And so picture whoever you would not want to do lunch with. That's the person that we put in the story. Who would you not eat with? As he traveled, he came to where the man was. Listen to this phrase, all right? But a Samaritan, as he traveled. Do you get this phrase? Let me go back. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go as you go, as he's traveling, as he's walking through. This is not a planned event. This is something. He's just walking through life. He's just doing what he's doing. He's not necessarily looking for it, but he's doing what he's doing. And then he says, and when he saw him, his eyes are open. He looks over. See, the other two guys saw him too. They just didn't respond. But he sees him, and then he took pity on him or has compassion. His heart is moved. Like the Holy Spirit says, you need to do something. Compassion is just not like, oh, watching some documentary or some commercial on TV where you see the starving kids in Africa and you're like, oh, that's too bad. Then you turn the station. This is like compassion that makes you do something. Like it's like, I'm going to do something. Verse 34. So this is what he does. So his heart is moved. He's like, I'm going to be spiritual. I'm going to love God and I'm going to love people. He went to him. He's walking along the road. He sees this is what we do. We pray, you know, we for us spiritual people, we pray, all right, God, can you just bring someone into my path who I can maybe love a little bit to make me feel better? So this is what I need, though. I need you to bring them to me and make sure they ask this question at this time during lunch when I'm free, all right? And then can you just make sure it doesn't take too long? And you have all these specifications of how it should work. But this is what it says. The Samaritan went to him. He's like, I am not, first of all, he's not going to leave the guy alone. He's coming in relationally first. He says, I'm going to stand next to you, and I'm going to be with you first. He went to him. Then it says this, and then he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. See, one of the things that my wife and I have learned through some of the classes through foster care and adoption is one of the things that you want to do, especially with kids with trauma, is when they're having some issues, when they're ramped up, when they're having some breakdown, the question that you need to ask is what do they want? They probably want the toy in the store. What do they need? That's the question, right? When you're looking at a kid in trauma, you're like, what do they need? Do they sometimes their food? You ever have a kid that's food is off, like they haven't eaten, and so they're hangry. Something maybe spouse too, you know, you're like, what does my spouse need? They need some food because they're annoying me. So that's what do they need? And so you do that. But it's sleep. You know, if you ever have a kid wake up in the morning, not get enough sleep, and you're like, yeah, somehow, some way, we need to get you back to bed. You're going to take a nap a little earlier today. You deal with the need. Listen, what we're doing is we're not just kind of like, oh, How can I help you? And then they'll say, no. You're like, what do they need? What would that happen if you walked through your world as you were going and you started asking the question, not what do they want, not what do they, what, they haven't asked me for anything yet. What do they need? Maybe they just need to go out to a restaurant just to hang out for a little bit. Maybe that's the need. Maybe they just need someone to be friends with them. Maybe that's the need. Maybe they need to vent to somebody. Maybe that's the need. Maybe they need to have someone that holds them accountable for something they're wrestling with. Maybe that's, but you meet the need. And this is what he does. He bandages the wounds. That's the need. Pouring out oil and wine. You know, he's traveling with his donkey, and he has oil and wine. I'm guessing it wasn't planned for that purpose. Is that a fair assessment? I'm guessing either he's going back to sell in his home area. I'm guessing this is his business. I'm guessing that has some value to it. But he looks at the need and says, listen, this is what I have in my hand. He doesn't have a, like, one of those little, what do you call those things, that like shockers, he doesn't have one of those lined up. He doesn't have like a medical treatment kit. He doesn't have a cell phone to call 911. He has some things in his bag. He takes out what he has and he uses what he has to meet a need. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Now, I could go into a lot more of all those little pieces, but at the end of the day, it's this. To love your neighbor as yourself is to head toward people with needs and to meet that need. Do you want to know what spirituality is? It's a gathered church that worships and loves God well, and a scattered church that loves people well. Do you know what it's like to live a spiritual life yourself? It's to love God, pursue God, to sit at his feet well, and then to find needs. Wouldn't it be cool for our church? Wouldn't this be a great prayer dream for our church to be known as the church that loves well? Now, there's a lot of churches that are known for their worship. You know, that they worship so well, which is good. There's nothing wrong with great worship, great preaching. That's okay. You know, maybe some churches are known for their like billboards, or maybe for their marketing things, or maybe for their events that they do. You know, all good things. But wouldn't it be cool if the church was known, the higher hope was known, because we love people well, not programmatically. Do you know what I mean by that? Not because there's leadership that sits around brainstorming how we love people, but because we have people who love people. It's almost organic. It's natural that we live a life that just goes out. Just think, we don't need a program for everything. We don't need a government program for another to solve another problem. We need people who step out into the world as they go and love people. I mean, that solves the majority. Listen, it solves the welfare crisis. It solves the foster care crisis. It solves all the crises if the church would be known as a loving place. As a place where we step, and as we go, we live out our spirituality by saying, God, I am looking for who I can love today. And listen, one of the guys that I've been reading or listening to through Audible or whatever is Bob Goff, and he does these books, really simple reads, not super complicated, but he talks about this idea of love does, and I'm actually reading his second book, but he talks about this idea. What he tries to do is that he knows that he's not a love, he can't commit to loving forever. All right. I mean, for the rest of my life, I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. He says, what I try to do is I live in the next couple minutes and try to love someone better. He says, I try to love people 30 seconds longer. I try to be in that relationship and love better. Not love as in like, oh, I love you, and hugs. You know, no, that's not a hug thing. This is love of like, I see you, I know you, and I'm meeting your need. I see you, I know you. And I think that's what the church, the gathered and scattered church, looks like. But we probably could throw out all of our outreach programs if we did that well. But for some reason, as a corporate church, Church of America, we don't. And maybe that's why it goes back to the first question, what do I do to get to heaven? And he's like, love God, love people. And all of a sudden, don't you feel, I feel, I'm like, I don't do it well. But thank God for his grace. That we don't have to do it on our accord, through our strength. In fact, what is the verse? But the fruit of the Spirit, how the Spirit is. Spiritual is how we are spiritual. The Spirit works in our life. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. It's all these things that do with him and with the people. But when God is working in your life, when God is like changing you, it should make you, like the fruit of the Spirit should flow out of you of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So I have like 2 minutes to share what this is about. There's a story, or actually there's a time in Jesus' life where he demonstrates what this looks like. He shows his disciples, the last night of his life, and so they're gathering, and then they're going to scatter. They're worshiping together. He's teaching them, and then he's going to send them out. All right. So the evening meal before they eat is being served. You know, they're kind of the food's on the table, and Jesus takes off his outer robe, and he maybe a little bigger than this, maybe different fabric than this, but he takes out a towel and starts washing. This is the God of the universe. In fact, this is what I love what John says. He says, loving his disciples, he now showed them the full extent of his love. He's like, I want to show you the magnitude of it. I want to show you how much I love you. He didn't sing him a love song at that point. Hey, I'm going to show you how much I love you. And he does a little Chicago action. He says, the way I'm going to show you my full extent of my love is I'm going to get down on my knees, and he just does it. He starts washing the crud and junk, and he starts meeting a need, and he starts just loving them and without words down the row of washing their feet. This towel is a reminder to us. I want you to put it someplace you'll see it as a reminder. This is how we love people. You love your neighbor as yourself by doing what God has asked you to do. And so you might get down on your knees and you might serve somebody, but this is an act of service. So every time that you look at it this week, I just want you to think, I'm going to love a little longer. I'm going to love a little better. I'm going to be spirit. I'm going to love God. I'm going to sit at his feet. I want him to pour into me. And then I want to pour it back out. I want to love God, and out of that love for him and how he loves me, I'm going to pour. How cool would it be for a church to actually see that? Like, we just, tomorrow we're passing out water at the parades. We don't pass out water. We find ways to love. Small, medium, maybe some large. We gave out envelopes last week. We want to give you the power to love people. Because there is joy in that too. Let's pray together as we wrap up our worship service. Heavenly Father, we look at this idea of spirituality and sometimes we just miss the point. We focus on one thing and not the other. And God, you want us to do both, to love you and to love others. And so God, this week, give us some opportunities. Help our eyes and hearts to be open. Help us to have a heart of compassion for those that you bring in our path. God, help us to love a little longer, 30 seconds longer. Help us to love a little better. Help us to see and step towards someone instead of away from somebody. God, help us to be people who live life to the fullest by loving you and loving people. In Jesus' name.